chapter number 16. I'd like to begin reading with verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples. Everybody said disciples. This portion of scripture was not written to sinners or unbelievers. Jesus said this to his disciples. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Tonight I want to talk to you for a little while, and I'm going to title my lesson, What Would Jesus Do? And I don't know if I'm really ready to preach and believe what I'm going to advocate to you tonight. I'll be perfectly honest with you. I wonder how many of us are even here tonight that are really ready to believe this scripture that I want to preach tonight to you. What would Jesus do? I shudder at the thought of the life of Christ and myself trying to imitate the life and the actions of Jesus Christ. I don't know. Sometimes I'm unsure about myself. I've been taking examination the past few weeks. I've been looking at my life, knowing that tonight we're coming to communion service. I am wondering if I'm really ready to put all that I have into the hands of Jesus Christ. I don't know. I trust that I am. And tonight when I preach to you, I'm going to preach to myself also. Because I know that if I obey what I preach to you tonight, that it will make a tremendous change in this preacher. Not only will it bring a change in me and my attitudes, but it will bring a change in you also. Praise the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, what would Jesus do? Galatians chapter number 1. Verse number 10.
For do I now seek the favor of men?
Or do I now seek what? The favor of men. The first principle tonight I want to teach on is pleasing the Lord. Pleasing the Lord. Do I seek now to please men? Let me just say that previous to this scripture, that the apostle was talking to those that were in the church of Galatia, and he was bringing them to an account of the gospel that they had received from him. He was talking to them about some of them that were foolish because they had not really obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But after he had talked to them about that, and he had talked to them about the angels from heaven, if there be I or an angel from heaven which preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. But after it was all said and Paul admonished them, he brought them to a point in this scripture that he said, who am I trying to please? And on the outset of this lesson tonight, I want you to roll this over in your mind. Who are we really trying to please? Amen. All right, read on.
Do I seek the favor of men?
Do I seek the favor of men?
Or of God?
Or really am I seeking the favor of God? Who really is my master? Really, who determines how I live? What is the determining factor in the way I dress? What is the determining factor in the choices that I make? What is the purpose and the factors and the priorities and the ambitions that is controlling my life tonight? I look around at my life the last few days, and I've had to try my best to be honest with me. As I look at the way I live, and the places I go, I ask myself, is this to play to please men, or am I really trying to please God? 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 9.
Wherefore? We labor that whether present
or absent,
we may be accepted of him.
We may be accepted of who?
Him.
The United Pentecostal Church International.
Jesus.
Section number 4.
Jesus.
The deacons.
Jesus.
Huh? There is much said about accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. Tonight, I want to find out if really we are wanting just to accept Him as a Savior, or whether we are trying to live in such a way that it's acceptable unto Him. Now, the Bible talks about, if I understand it like I think I do, it talks about me living a life that's holy and acceptable unto God. Oh, talk to us tonight, Jesus. There is one basic attitude that a Christian must develop if he's really going to be a Christian, if he is a successful Christian, if he makes it as a Christian. He has got to develop the attitude that what we're trying to do is to please God. And I ask you tonight, in the outset of this lesson, just who is it that we're trying to please, and what are we trying to attain? Galatians, am I your enemy? Galatians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. This is later on in the writings, after he admonished them about receiving another gospel, turning from the gospel, and also he had talked to them about pleasing God. Then what did he say?
Where is then the blessedness you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own
he
eyes.
He said, there was a time when I preached to you that you really believed what I said, to a point that if I'd have asked you, you'd have plucked out your eyes and give them to me. Now, there have been times, ladies, that we have served God and we have served Him in the fervency of our heart and spirit. And there would have been times. There is so much reference made in these days to Jim Jones and the operation that he had. And I suppose it puts much of us on the defense about the way his episode turned out. But I'll set you at ease. Anytime you want to leave, the doors are open, you can go. Whenever you want to come, you can come. Living for God is not some kind of a cult. You have to do this by choice. If you serve God, there's nothing that I can do to make you or force you. It's your decision. We never lock the back doors. If this is not what you want to do, this is one preacher that'll never twist your arm to serve God. I have too much faith in God and too much respect for my God to force anybody to serve Him. If you don't serve Him because you love Him, then you really don't know Him like we do. But so often we find that there are those that when you really start putting your life on the line and you say, we're going to serve God and we're going to lay it all on Him, there's always that little voice of the enemy back there. You better be careful. You're going too far. You're a fanatic. You're getting too emotional. You're getting too involved. Oh, but I preach to you tonight. Just what are we trying to do? Are we trying to please our neighbor, or are we really trying to please God? The attitude of a servant. He said, there was a time that you would have plucked your eyes out. You were so thrilled with your experience. You were so caught away with it. If I'd asked you, you'd have plucked out your eye. Now, you don't preach Jim Jones to me. You preach him to Paul. Someone says, you are getting too carried away. I'm afraid that we'll probably never have the problem of getting too carried away of being like Jesus. What would Jesus do? One basic attitude is to please the Lord. Read on.
Am I therefore become your enemy?
But now am I become your enemy?
Because I tell you the truth.
Because I'm telling you the truth. You see, the excitement had passed. It had subsided. The miracle or the thrill was gone. And he said, there was a time you'd have plucked your eyes out and give them to me if I'd asked it. But now am I become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. Am I your enemy, or am I your friend? Are we trying to please God, or are we worried about what our neighbor's going to say? Are we regarding the decisions of our neighbor, or the way they feel, or the way that our employer feels, or our companion feels, or are we really tonight, before we leave here, going to try to please God? Sometimes I ask myself, especially the last few days, when I began to study this lesson, I ask myself, God, am I really the servant, or am I trying to make you the servant? You know, Brother Appleton brought a message here one time that I'll never forget. And it was so peculiar that I guess it stuck with me, but there was such a truth in it. He was talking about serving the Lord and are waiting upon the Lord. And he said, sometimes we've got God waiting upon us like a waiter on a table. And I wonder sometimes who's serving who. Who's the servant and who's God? Who's really in charge, us or God? Who's sitting on the throne of my heart, me or Jesus Christ? I pray tonight by the authority of the Spirit that the Spirit will come and saturate our heart with conviction and truth. And if it means that we've got to seem as an enemy, God, let it be to get down where we live that we can get you on the throne of our heart. I pray that you'll leave here either mad or glad. I pray tonight that when you leave this auditorium, you'll be determined to live for God with all of your heart, or you'll lay down your plow and lay down your sword and never try to do it again. I believe God is bringing us to a place of decision. We're either going to be a Christian or we're not. And there's some of us that want revival, and that's what it's going to take.
Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. You see, sometimes we talk about the freedom of the blood of Jesus. And we talk about how that the blood has cleansed us from sin. And we talk about how God had delivered us from the world. But that blood of Jesus does two things. Yes, it'll separate you from the world. Yes, it will cleanse you from sin. Yes, it'll liberate you. But it also purchases you to Jesus. We talk about how the blood frees. We talk about how the blood liberates. But the Bible teaches me that if you've been washed in the blood and you've been covered by the blood, then you belong to Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
That makes you the servant of God.
Amen.
John chapter number 12, verse number 42 and 43.
Nevertheless, among the chief rulers,
there were some among the chief rulers,
many believed on him,
that believed on Jesus.
But because of the Pharisees, but
because of what? The Pharisees,
they did not confess him.
They wouldn't confess him,
lest they should be put out of the synagogue.
Because they were afraid, Brother Gary, that if they would confess Jesus, that they would have been ostracized from their fellowship of the synagogue. Are we seeking the glory of men, or are we seeking the glory of God? Are we seeking the honor of our family? Are we seeking the honor of our neighborhood? Or are we really seeking for the glory of God? Here were some men that actually were men on high places, and they really believed on Jesus. In their heart, they knew he was true, but they were ashamed. They were afraid. There was fear in their heart to really be identified with him. You know what the problem was? They thought more about their position than they did about Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
I would wonder about someone's love for Jesus Christ that was ashamed to pray, or ashamed to raise their hands in public, or just stood back and they found it hard to praise him, because there were those that really were afraid. Who are we serving? Who is serving who? A few nights ago, some of the young men and myself went to a fellowship meeting. They didn't know when we got in the discussion that I'd been thinking some days on the topic that we discussed. And we talked about there are those that are really willing to die for what they believe. And I suppose if we look in the pages of history, even in the books of the Bible, we'll find those that paid tremendous cost for what they believed. There are those, the Bible says, that love not their life unto death. There were some, and I believe there still are some, that believe this truth to the extent and to the place that they'd be willing to lay down their life. And let me talk to you today. If Jesus Christ is your servant and you're not the servant of God, then I need to talk to you about the cost that is involved in serving him. There were those that endured persecution. There were those that endured adversity. And if you think that being liberal and lowering a standard of righteous living and holiness is pleasing to God, I advocate to you that it's not. There are some of us that are willing to lay down our life. We're not going to compromise for the neighbor, for the friend, because we have come to the point that we're willing to lay our life on the line for what we believe. Now this brings me to a place in my attitude. I thought about those. Brother Guy was telling about a man, a book he read, and people had their heads cut off and they had their hands cut off and feet fried and all kind of gory, ugly things. And it would make you nauseated. And I thought about it, and they talked about means of torture that people used. And you could read Fox's Book of Martyrs or the Christian Martyrs, and you wouldn't have to read very far before you'd discover that there had been some people that had to pay for what they believed.
Amen.
That's the truth.
I wonder how much it's costing me to believe what I believe. You know, I could stand here tonight and preach against mayonnaise real easy. I could preach against cheese because I despise cheese. I could preach against garlic because I don't like garlic either. But I'll tell you something. Be careful if you start preaching against Dr. Pepper. I hope you understand the message I'm trying to communicate to you. I want to know just exactly what it's costing you to believe what you believe. I want to know if your convictions is touching your lifestyle or just your neighbors. I pray that God will bring it to the place that our attitude, that we'll know, are we trying to please man, ourselves, or are we really trying to please God? Am I seeking the glory of my neighbor? Am I seeking the glory of my friend? Or am I honestly trying to glorify God? I'm telling you, the Bible teaches me. It said to buy the truth and sell it not. That doesn't just mean to buy the truth. It means to take the for sale sign off and put a not for sale sign on it. I'm afraid there are those that are serving God that took the for sale sign off, but they've never tacked up a sign in their life that says not for sale. Oh, I could preach to you about a little Jew with a bony finger. And when Ahab came to Naboth's vineyard, he says, "Is it for sale?" And he took and he tacked up a sign. It said, "Friend, this piece is not for sale." What is it costing you to believe in him? There is a tremendous power of conviction. A man that believes what he believes to the point that he feels like he's ready to die for it is a man that can advocate what he believes with power and authority and strength, no matter what it is. You wonder sometimes how political leaders have so much charisma and power when they speak. A lot of it is because they really, genuinely believe what they say. How much does it cost you to believe this truth? Principle number one, to please the Lord. Principle number two, Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24. This principle is to follow Jesus.
Then said Jesus unto his
then
disciples.
Then said Jesus to who?
His disciples.
The sinners round about.
His disciples.
The Pharisees.
His disciples.
The Sadducees.
His disciples.
The priest.
His disciples.
Everybody said that means me.
Then
Jesus said to who? His disciples.
If any man will come after me,
if there's any man that thinks he wants to be a disciple or a Christian, there are a few principles that I want you to understand that you've got to be associated with. Let him do what?
Let him deny himself.
Let him shout for joy.
Deny.
Run around the building.
Deny.
Be healed.
Deny himself.
Feel great feelings.
Deny himself.
Everybody said deny himself.
Deny himself.
Let him deny himself. Oh, I'm telling you tonight, I preach to you from the sincerity of my heart. If we really don't understand the cost of serving Jesus, we'll never have the power that we're going to need to serve him. One of the first principles is to deny yourself. Do you know what that means? What's self-denial mean? That means to renounce your old self-life. Someone asked me here a while back what it means to be for self-denial. That means to get yourself out of the center of your life and get Jesus Christ in. That means for you to kick self off of the throne, to forsake self, to leave self, to cast away self, to give up control of self, and let Jesus take control. Who controls my life? Sometimes I wonder. Sometimes I know it's not God. Brother Payne, you're the preacher. I'm being honest with you. The Bible tells us that we've got to, first of all, if we want to follow Jesus, do what, Brother Clyde? What is it? Somebody say it back there. We've got to deny ourselves. What does that mean? That means that I've got to learn to renounce. Oh, I feel vibrations here.
Come on.
We've got to renounce and disregard this old self-centered life we're living. All for self, all for me, all for my, what I think, what I've been, what you think don't mean nothing to God. What God has given us is what we need to think. You know what's hard for me? It's hard for me to get my thinking parallel with God. I've got my opinion. You know what self-denial is? It's a dethroning of the old self-life by voluntary action. Pastor Payne, why don't you have a television in your home? Nobody made me do that. Someone said, oh, but your children. Yeah, my children is going to be a whole lot better off because I hadn't allowed my home to fill them with garbage and filth of what? The world. And you don't turn me off yet. Just wait till we get through. I pray tonight that God will meet with us and put conviction in our heart, and we'll find out, are we trying to please God or the flesh? Who are we trying to glorify, God or us? Who are we going to believe, the Bible or ourselves? Who's going to rule your life? Who's going to be in control of your life? Where are you going to go? What would Jesus do?
Come on.
I'll preach it, brother.
Let him do what?
Deny
himself.
And take up his cross.
Take up his cross.
And follow me.
And follow me. It means I've got to lose my life. I've got to deny my life. I've got to give up my life. I've got to relinquish my life. I've got to abandon my life. I've got to contradict my life. I've got to refuse my life. Mark chapter 8, verse number 35.
For whosoever will save his life.
Whosoever shall save his life.
Shall lose it.
Shall lose it.
But whosoever shall lose his life.
But whosoever shall lose his life.
For my sake.
For my sake.
And the gospel.
And the gospels.
The same shall save it.
The same shall save it. How are you going to do it? By losing it. You got to give it to God. You got to lose it in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter number 12, verse number 15, begin reading.
And he said unto them.
And he said unto them.
Take heed.
Take heed.
And beware of covetousness.
Now beware of covetousness. Now, this is not my words. This is the words of Jesus Christ. Beware of covetousness.
For a man's life consisteth not.
A man's life. If you've got your Bible, why don't you underline this scripture? For a man's life consisteth not.
In the abundance
in
of things.
In the abundance of things
which he possesses.
Which he possesses.
Yes.
What does it take to make you happy? A new car?
Come on.
What does it take to satisfy you? A good job?
Come on.
What does it take to make you happy? What does it take? Does it take abundance?
Hallelujah.
I want to tell you something. If you think it is, then you're deceived. Because some of the most miserable people in this world are not poor people. It's folk that have got the abundance, and they're so miserable, they can't stand themselves, they can't stand their neighbor, they don't like to look themselves in the face, they can't sleep at night, they're looking over their shoulder, they're worried, they're perplexed, they're depressed, and they're in trouble. What does it take to make you happy?
Read on. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying.
And so, to illustrate the subject, he gave him a parable.
The ground of a certain rich man.
There's
brought
a certain
forth
rich man,
plentifully.
And he got a whole bunch of plenty.
He thought within himself.
He thought, oh, he thought, if I could only get a new car, if I could only get over this hump, if I could only get that job, if I could only get that boyfriend, if I could only get that wife, if I could only get that house, if I could only get that job, if I could only get it. He thought. You know what? I'm preaching to people tonight that thought they was going to be happy if they got a certain job. Thought they'd be happy if they could get a certain car. Do you know what? They got it. They weren't any more happy than they were to start with. They were for a while to the new world. Till the paint got scratched. Parked it in the parking lot and somebody opened the door and put the little dings all down the side of your new car. You know what? They weren't really that much happier. It made them happy for a while, but it was gone. He thought
within himself, saying, what shall I do?
What am I going to do now?
Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.
I'm running out of room. Most of you got so much junk, you can't even park your car in the garage.
Come on now.
And you're not even better off than when you're living in a one-room shack. I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking about being satisfied in your heart and being able to sleep at night and having a good feeling about yourself and your neighbor. All right, read on.
And he said, this will I do.
This will I do.
I will pull down my barn.
Well, I'll just pull down these barns.
And build
greater. Build me a bigger garage. Build me a bigger house. Buy me a bigger car. Build me a bigger business.
And there will I bestow all my fruits
and
my
goods. All there. That's why I'll just stack up more. Okay.
And I will say to my soul.
Soul,
thou hast much goods laid up for many.
You're doing
years.
Pretty good, soul. You're doing good.
Take thine ease.
Take it easy now.
Eat. Drink.
Drink.
And be merry.
Be merry.
But God saith unto him.
But God said.
Thou fool.
Thou what?
Fool.
Fool.
This night. Thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be?
You know what? Then your kids just going to fight each other and hate each other for what little dab of business and junk and nitpicking stuff you leave for them. You leave them $1,000, you know what they'll do? They'll scheme how they're going to get what you left. Then who's it all going to be? Who's going to drive the car? Who's going to live in the house then? Is that through 21? Read right.
Which thou hast provided.
Which you provided.
So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God.
You know what a mistake is? And it's a mistake that every last one of us are making to some degree. Maybe not as much as others. And whatever you do tonight, don't criticize your brother. Because when we get through, we're all going to be down on the same level. We make a mistake of thinking that we're going to get ultimate satisfaction by things and materialism in this world, and you won't find it. If you're looking, what are you looking for? Ambition? How much food does it take to make you happy? What kind of clothes does it take to make you happy? You see, we just read in the house, it said, for a man's life doesn't really consist in these things. But how much of these things does it take to make you happy? Houses, cars, lands, farms, tractors, jobs, amusements, entertainment, Disneylands. How much of it do you have to have? See, I'm preaching on self-denial. Matthew chapter 10. Let's begin in reading, Brother Gary, with verse number 34.
Think not that I am come to send peace on earth.
Now, just a minute. First of all, we've talked about self-denial. Now we're going to talk about the cross. Someone asked me the other day, what is my cross? I'm going to tell you not what your cross is. A lot of folk have mistaken ideas of what the cross is and what their cross is. I read a story the other day about a woman that thought that she dug up the original cross. And, the original cross of Jesus. Well, we don't want Jesus' cross. He bore his. You got your own. All right, now then, let's go to Matthew 10:34.
Think not. That I am come to send peace.
What? What? Wait a minute. Jesus Christ didn't come to send peace. Then what did he come to send?
I came not to send peace. But a sword.
But a what?
A sword.
A sword's a weapon. You think that Jesus Christ came just to solve all your problems? Well, he come to fix up your life. But if you think Jesus is going to solve all your problems, depends on what you're talking about. If you're talking about peace, what kind of peace? The world's seeking for peace and they don't have any. Jesus didn't come to bring peace on earth. He came to bring peace in your heart. He said, I didn't come to bring peace on earth. I come to bring a sword. What's he talking about, Brother Gary? Read on.
For I am come to do what?
To set a man
at aught against his father.
At aught against his father. Listen, if you serve God, you're going to take you're going to have to look at the opportunity and the possibility that it may separate you from your own father. Now, I'm not talking about getting rid of him. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But I'm talking about an alienation of relationships that you once had. If you think living for the Lord is going to help you be friends with your old friends, you might have to reevaluate that. But if you really live for God, if you really live for Jesus, like the Bible says, and you take the cross, it is going to cost you the alienation and the losing of some of the relationships that you once had.
Praise the Lord.
Oh my, read on.
And the daughter against her mother.
And the daughter against her mother.
And the daughter-in-law.
And the daughter-in-law.
Against her mother-in-law.
Against her mother-in-law.
And a man's foes.
And a man's foes.
Shall be they.
Shall be they.
Of his own household.
Of his own house. You know what this tells me? Jesus didn't come to bring peace on earth. Brother, my mom and dad got along a whole lot better till my mom gave her heart to God. And you talk about all hell breaking loose. Brother, it broke loose in our home. You never heard the like of cussing and screaming and threatening and fighting in all your life as went on in our house when my mom started serving God. Brother, I've heard my dad slap my mother around. And I don't have much confidence in anybody that any kind of a man that'll hit a woman. But anyway, I heard him cuss her. I've heard him threaten her. I remember I walked out in the front yard and he was messing up her hair so she couldn't go. He'd pull the wires out of her car so she couldn't go. He threatened to leave her and he finally did leave her. Left her to raise 4 kids. Now, Brother Rob, that's a cross. That's the cross. A cross is not something you make. And your cross is not some hardship that you're in. Oh, you know what a cross is, Brother Gary? A cross is doing the will of God regardless of what it's going to cost you. A man's foes are they going to be of who? His own household. It may cost you the affection of your wife. Brother Payne, do you know what you're preaching? I do know what I'm preaching. I've lived it firsthand in the home that I was raised in. I know what I'm talking about. I remember how unfair that I thought it was. I remember how that I didn't understand it. But I want to tell you something. I saw that God stood by my mom all the way. And to this day, she's still faithful to God. God never let us down. He never left us or forsake us. But mom had a cross to bear. Man's foes are going to be of his own household. You know what? I'll tell you something. I'd rather lose everybody in the world but my companion. I'd rather lose my kids. I love my kids. I was praying today in my office and I looked up there and I was looking up and there's my girls. Beautiful girls. Most beautiful girls in the world to me. To me, Brother Ron. But you know what? I'd rather lose all my girls than my wife. I want to tell you something. There are some men and some women that their relationship is not the same since they gave their heart to Jesus because there are just some things they can't do. I better go on and clarify. What is a cross? Just a minute. What is a cross? In Matthew chapter 26, and I'll just refer to that. Matthew chapter 26, verse 42. Jesus Christ was in the garden. And as he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. You remember that? We preached on it lots of times and you've read it. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Your cross is doing what you know is the will of God, regardless of what your companion says, regardless of what your uncle says. Now, I'm not talking about getting a rebellious spirit and all of that. We boys talked about all that the other night. We talked about hypothetical situations, what we would do if our parents said we couldn't go to church. And we talked about discovering, make sure we had the right attitude and the right spirit. And we wasn't using it for an occasion of the flesh, just to be a smart aleck and to be wise and all of that. But I want to tell you something. It means doing what you believe is right, regardless. Yeah. of the cost.
What's the cross? It's choosing the will of God.
Over the will of man. It's choosing the will of God regardless of what anybody says or thinks. You know what the difference between a cross and a burden is? There's a big difference. You can't escape a burden. You ever been under a burden? You just couldn't get away from it. But you can lay down your cross anytime you want to. You can lay down your cross anytime you want to lay it down. It's up to you.
And I'm thinking about a person one time that came to me and asked me about a certain change in their life. And they asked me if I thought it was the will of the Lord. And I told them personally I didn't.
They said, well, can I serve God and do that? I said, oh, you probably can. You know what they were doing? They wanted to lay down a cross.
Brother Gene,
anytime I want to, I can lay this cross down. Because you know how I got it? God didn't put it on me. I took it up. This cross is altogether a voluntary situation. Nobody can put it on me. Nobody can take it away. I'm the only guy that can take it up, and I'm the only guy that can lay it down. Every cross that you've ever read in the Bible was a cross that was taken by choice. Jesus Christ didn't have to take the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have split this world in two. But he chose to take it. He decided to take it. And if you take the cross that I'm going to preach to you about tonight before we leave here, it's going to be a heavy cross. It's going to be a cross that will make you stagger. Don't assume that your cross is some hardship that you're in. Just because your car broke down, that's not your cross. Because your house broke down or burned down or somebody broke in, that's not your cross. Your cross is doing the will of God, regardless of the cost.
There, a while back, I was involved in a decision. And it wasn't a decision I was advising somebody on. It was a decision I had to make. And I made a decision that cost me a whole lot.
Not money, not materialism, but self-esteem and feelings from others that I didn't want to lose their graces, their relationship. But it cost me. That was my cross. That was my cross.
Jesus chose his cross. In John chapter 10, you don't need to go that either, Brother Gary, but Jesus said that I've got power to take my life up or lay it down.
You got the power to take your cross or not. It's going to cost you something.
All right, read on. Verse number 37.
He that loveth father,
if you love father or mother
more than me, is not worthy of me.
You're not even worthy of him. Now, listen. Now, this does not negate the scripture that says honor your father and mother. This does not negate the scripture that says love your neighbors yourself. But this is talking about your cross and what you feel is the will of God. It's going to cost.
Read on.
He that loveth son
or daughter
more than me
is not worthy of me.
And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me.
And if he don't take up his cross and follow me,
is not worthy of me.
Not worthy of me.
You know, how much does it take to make me happy, Brother Gary?
I've been asking myself just exactly how much do I have to be happy? How much do I have to make? Where do I have to go? We choose, to some degree, how much material things we've got to be happy. It's our decision. Apostle Paul said, I die daily. We choose, and I ask myself when I put on my clothes, you know why I wear this kind of clothes? Because I chose it. You know why I'm wearing this tie? Because I chose. I've got other ties to match the suit, but it's my choice. Wasn't it? Nobody. My wife didn't influence me. I just went and got my suit tonight and put it on. That was my choice. But how much clothes does it make to make me happy? How often do I have to have new clothes to be happy? How often do I have to have new car? New house? Money in the bank?
think about a man by the name of Adam. Adam had everything he needed in the garden. God provided it for him. You know what Adam's problem was? He lusted after some things that he did not need. You know where we get in problem in our excess? It's when we lust and desire something really that we do not need. Now, I'm not talking about the things we need. We've got legitimate needs. But he lusted after something that he didn't need. And not only that, more than that, he lusted after something that was forbidden. We get in problems with God and our relationship with God when we do not make the will of God our absolute will, our absolute rule. What is the rule in your life? Brother Ron, what determines the kind of car that you drive? What determines the kind of coat that you make? Now, I know there's a lot of things. There's color matching, all of that. But somewhere, we have got to make the bottom line the rule. Here a while back, someone was asking me about someone's having a lot of problems. And I'd been directly associated with their troubles. And they were undisciplined. Their problem was they had developed a spirit of rebellion. Now, that sounds ugly, doesn't it? But you know what the basis of rebellion is? I'm going to tell you. The basis of rebellion, and you can write this down on the white page in the back of your Bible and say, the Brother Payne said it. The very basis of rebellion is reserving the last decision for yourself. That's the basis of rebellion. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what I can and can't do. I'm not talking about rules and restrictions. I'm talking about reserving decisions for yourself. Luke chapter number 14, verse number 26.
If any man come to me, and hate not his father,
and he don't hate his father,
and mother,
and wife,
and children,
and brethren,
and sisters, yea, and even his own life,
and even what? His own life.
He cannot be my
disciple. Now, what Jesus is doing here is drawing a parallel. What he's trying to tell us is, number one, that we've got to love him most. He's not saying we have to get rid of our wife. He's not saying we have to get rid of our children. He's not saying we have to get rid of our parents. But he is saying that you've got to love Jesus Christ most, even more than your own life. Verse 27.
And whosoever doth not bear his cross.
But if he won't bear what? His cross. What he feels is the will of God conscientiously. And what he knows is the will of God conscientiously. And all of these other things that involve the will of God. If he won't take up that cross.
And come after me. He cannot be my disciple.
He can't be my disciple. Read on.
For which of you?
Intending to build a tower. Oh, this is interesting.
Sitteth not down first. And counteth the cost.
And does what, Brother Larry? Counts the cost. All right?
Whether he has sufficient to finish it.
In other words, if he's willing to pay all of the price. If it takes $500 to build the building, God's going to see to it that you have the $500. That's not the question. The question is, are you willing to give the whole $500 to build the building? Are we really willing to give the full price? The question is really not whether we have it, but are we willing to give it? All right?
Lest haply.
After he laid the foundation.
And is not able to finish it. And all behold it, begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build.
He started out.
And was not able.
Made promises. Said he's going to do it. But you know what? He wasn't able to pay the price. He had the price, but he wasn't willing to pay the price. Don't ever think that you're going to serve God on a weekend situation. Just fly in and fly out and do what you want to do. You're not going to be the disciple of Jesus. You're just kidding yourself. It's going to cost the price of your own life to serve him.
Praise God.
Read on.
Or what king?
Or what kind of a king?
Going to make war against another king.
Going to go to war with another king.
Sitteth not down first.
But first of all, he's going to sit down on a chair.
And consulteth.
And talk to those around him that advises him.
Whether he is able with 10,000.
Am I able to take. Now, it didn't say that he only had 10,000, Brother Glenn. It just said he wanted to try to get by with 10,000. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah. He probably had more than that, but is he able with just 10,000?
To meet him that cometh against him.
To meet the ones that's fighting against him.
With 20,000.
Now listen, read on.
Or else. While the other is yet a great way off.
While he's still way off there.
He sendeth an ambassador.
He sends an ambassador.
And desireth conditions of peace.
You know what? There's some folks that want peace more than they want victory. You know what he was saying, Brother Dwight? He was saying, how much am I willing to pay to win this war? We're back to burning the bridges. How much am I willing to give to serve God? If you're not willing to put all your heart into it, you're not going to make it. I've seen them come and go. I've seen them last for a few years and hit the bottom. I've seen them up and down and waver back and fro with every wind of doctrine. But sooner or later, if you go with God and you mount anything with God, it's going to cost you everything that you've got. You know what the problem was? He wanted peace more than he wanted victory. If you serve God, you've got to get the taste of victory in your mouth. You've got to realize you've got to win. There's no turning back. If it costs peace, we got to throw peace aside. I was so angry the other day and I read the paper. And if you don't agree with me, that's your prerogative. And they talked about the survey that was made. Most people said they wanted the hostages freed more than they were interested in the face of America. I want victory more than I want peace. I want the will of God more than I want what I want. And if I have revival, it's going to take the will of God. If I carry my cross, I've got to carry what I feel is the will of God. All right, read on.
So likewise,
whosoever he is of you,
that forsaketh not all that
he has.
He
don't forsake what? Everything. Everything he's got. Amen. Everything. That means my family. That means my job. That means my car. That means everything I've got.
Hallelujah. Preach it, brother.
And do what?
Forsaketh
how much?
Not all.
All that he hath. You see, they really weren't willing to put all the soldiers they had or give all they had into the tower. They didn't build. Guess what?
Cannot be my disciple.
Cannot be my disciple. You know what it is tonight? It's victory or peace. That's what it is. Victory or peace. Victory or peace. Then I come to the last principle. What would Jesus do? What did it cost Jesus? You know what it cost him, Brother Gary? It cost him his life. And how did he lose it? On a cross. A cross is a place of shame. And it's a place of suffering. And I ask you tonight, where are you suffering for Jesus Christ? What's meant by following Jesus? What are we really talking about? How literal can I ask this question? What would Jesus do? Someone said, I've got a big decision to make, Brother Payne. It's going to affect my life. Well, what would Jesus do if he was in the same situation, had the same decision to make? Are we Christians? Are we Jesusites?
Hallelujah.
What would Jesus do? It cost Jesus. You got a decision to make? What would he do? The cross is, regardless of what it cost you. You know, I make a lot of decisions. And I'm afraid that a lot of time my decisions are relative to cost instead of cross. Cost or cross, what's it going to be? What's it going to cost me? Regardless of the cost. Someone said, yes, but we're not living in the day Jesus lived. Someone else said, but our customs are different. Someone else said, yes, but let's don't be a fanatic. Let's don't be too emotional. Let's don't be too idealistic. Well, Jesus was one of the saints in this church. I wonder how often he'd miss church.
For what reason? Someone said, I'm sick. Well, I've been sick. I've missed church for being sick. You know that I have. But I wonder how sick Jesus would be before he had to miss church. I'm just asking a question. I'm not posing any solutions. And don't point at your neighbor, because we're going to talk about all of us. How often would Jesus go to church? How often would the disciples go, as far as that goes? What would be the conditions of his missing church? Would it be a breakdown car? Car needed new tires? House needed painting? What would be the conditions? How much am I able to follow the example and the life of Jesus Christ? Somehow, it lets me come to a decision that I've got to make up my mind how much it's going to take to satisfy me. How much entertainment do I have to be happy? How many parties does the young people have to put on to keep me going to the youth group? How many sandwich dinners and chicken noodle fries and everything we have to keep you coming to Sunday school? How many lollipops and candy canes we got to give away to keep you coming? How much is it going to take to make me happy? How much luxury do I have to have? Do I have to have a microwave? Do I have to have a lot of room in church to make me happy? Now, I've seen a lot of folk have to give up their seat for visitors on Sunday nights because we had too many folks. And I know it's inconvenient to you. It is to me too. It gets too crowded and too hot. But how much luxury do we have to be happy? How much does it take? How good does the preacher have to be able to preach, I guess? My question is, what would Jesus do? I wonder if you'd ever see Jesus playing pinball. Make your own decision. Going to ball games? What's his purpose? What is our purpose in life? All right, let me ask you something else. What about your choice of a boyfriend or a girlfriend? What kind of a boyfriend would Jesus choose? What kind of a companion would Jesus choose? Does he or she fit God's purpose for your life? What qualities do you admire in them the most? Are they the qualities that's like Jesus Christ, or like what? Someone said, yes, but he's not all that bad. I know he's not really dedicated to God, and I know she's not really what she ought to be, and I know she's not really God, but they're not all that bad. I want to ask you a question. What would Jesus do if he was in your place? Can you imagine for a while what Jesus Christ might do if he was in this world and he was thinking about courting a young lady and she was ashamed to raise her hands and worship God or go to church and pray or go to the altar and give her heart to God? What would Jesus do? What kind of companion would Jesus have? Would he take a companion that wouldn't respect him? Now, girls, let me ask you a question. If Jesus was a woman, would he go out with some boy that put his hands all over him or over her? Where would they go? What would they do? You think you'd see Jesus out behind somewhere smooching around and petting around and hugging around on each other? Oh, no. You know what the thing is? We just need to know Jesus. How are we going to imitate Jesus if we don't know him? We got to know Jesus. What kind of job would I take if I was Jesus? One that would work me on church nights? What kind of job would Jesus take? One that asked him to sell whiskey? Cheat on the job? Deceive on the job? What kind of job would Jesus have? How much money would Jesus give him the offering if he made as much as you make? Now, look, I'm asking myself the same thing. How much would Jesus give? I say I'm trying to please God, and I believe that I am. But if Jesus made the same money that I made the same money that you make, how much would he give to God, to the work of the Lord? You know what the problem is? I'm afraid the problem is it becomes my money instead of God's money, and me being the steward.
Right. Appreciate it, brother.
All right, I began to pray and ask God, God, what programs in the church would you institute if you were the pastor? How would you do it? What would you put priority on? And what programs would you junk? You know, I believe if Jesus was a saint in this church, I believe the first thing he'd enroll in would be the bus ministry and Sunday school. Now, that's my personal opinion. This, everybody make their own decision, their own opinion. We're not going to point at the neighbor because we are thinking that he's not doing what we think Jesus would do. This is all personal. I think Jesus would get involved in bus ministry and Sunday school. I think that'd be number one. Number two, I think Jesus would be involved in the convalescent outreach. Number two, in that order. Then number three, he would probably be interested in ushering. Now, I'm not talking about leading, singing, or preaching, or any of that. I'm talking about ministries that the church and programs the church involved in. I think Jesus would like to be one of our ushers in the back. I really do. I believe that Jesus in this church, he'd like to stand right at the back door and shake hands with all the visitors that come, ask them to sign the guest book and help them find a seat. Now, that's what I think Jesus would do. And I think that if someone come to pray, I believe that Jesus would be the first one down to pray with them. Don't you? I believe that if we was having a song service, that Jesus would be singing. And I believe that Jesus would clap his hand. Now, that's what I believe Jesus would do. And so I look at myself and I'm saying, what would Jesus do if he was a pastor of this church? And then I look at my family and I said, what kind of a husband would Jesus be in my home? What kind of a father would he be? He'd probably make his kids do what's right, regardless of what it cost them. I believe he'd be considerate. You know what? I'll tell you something. I don't think if Jesus was a saint in this church that he'd even care if he ever preached behind this pulpit. I believe he'd rather preach on the bus ministry. I believe he'd rather preach in the convalescent home. Because Jesus never really preached that much to saints. He preached to sinners. Didn't he? Someone asked me, the boys, we was going home from the fellowship meeting the other night, and they asked me what I thought about, we was talking about Christian television, and I said, you know what the problem with Christian television is? All those guys preach to those other Christians. Sinners don't watch that. They can preach to other folk that are supposed to be Christians of a sort. Now they're just doing preaching to each other. And I'm afraid that's a lot of time what we do, is we come back and just sound off of each other. You know what my main complaint about a testimony service is? Fasten your seatbelt. Our testimony is not for each other. Now I know the Bible says that that our bones are made fat by good testimony and all that. But our testimony is for the world. What good is it going to do for me to come in here and tell Brother Gary 15 times how God saved me? I might encourage him, but you know what? It'd do that guy at the store a whole lot more good. I'm afraid too many times we have desired to work our ministry to the saints instead of the world. Jesus Christ, the Bible said, was a friend of sinners. He was condemned. The main complaint against him by the religious leaders of his day was that he associated with sinners. Remember, said, yeah, but those kids on the bus, they come dirty. They don't understand English, some of them very well. Some of them aren't very educated. They come crying and disillusioned and all that. But I do believe with my heart that if Jesus was a member of this church, he'd be on it.
Amen.
I believe it.
Hallelujah.
I believe that Jesus would be more concerned about those than he would these. Brother Payne, what makes you think that? Now, you've got to feed the sheep. Jesus left the 99 sheep and went looking for the lost one. That's what the Bible says. So I ask myself, am I involved like Jesus would be involved? I believe Jesus would visit those that needed him. I don't believe that Jesus would just let the Pharisees or anybody else do it. I don't even believe he was interested in just Peter and James and John to visit those that needed help. I believe that Jesus would look around and see who needed something and go to help them. Someone said, oh, but you know, so-and-so's having trouble. Won't you go call Brother Payne to go talk to him? Ever so often somebody comes to me and says, I've got this friend needs to know about God. Won't you go talk to him? I feel like saying, why don't you talk to him? I don't even know him. But I believe Jesus would talk to those that he knew needed help. And then I asked myself, what kind of convictions would Jesus have? It's going to get quiet now. I mentioned a while ago, wouldn't be too hard for me to have a conviction about eating grilled cheese sandwiches. You know why? I can't stand them. Well, I was teasing Brother Walden and Brother, some of the other preachers about playing racquetball because they like to get together on a day off and go play racquetball. Well and good. As far as I'm concerned, there's nothing wrong with racquetball. But if there's some folk come out really strong against racquetball, wouldn't be hard for me to preach against it because I don't like it. I don't play it. But my question to you tonight, what kind of conviction would Jesus have? How would Jesus dress? I don't believe that he'd just have something that applied to Scott and not apply to himself. See, I wouldn't have a difficult time preaching some things that I didn't have any problem with or I could care less about. But I'm asking you, do your convictions touch you where you live? Now, Brother Gary got up here one night, and I was one of the members of this church, and he started preaching on my Dr. Peppers. Might be a different story. Do you agree? Because that's where I live. If he starts preaching about my chocolate cake that I like, and he starts preaching about how many Dr. Peppers you can drink and still be a Christian and be holy, I might call his hand and say, wait a minute. Now my question to you is, what kind of conviction would Jesus have? What kind of hairstyle would Jesus have?
I wonder how Jesus would get a haircut.
He's in his church. What would Jesus do? Wonder how Jesus would wear a shirt. Wonder if he'd wear it down buttoned about halfway down the front so the hair could show out on his shirt. Come on. How would Jesus do? Now we say we're Christians, don't we say that? And we call ourselves Christians, and we even call ourselves Jesus' name people because we baptized in his name, and rightfully so. But I ask myself, would Jesus leave about half of these undone here? Now look, that wouldn't be a cross for me because that's no big problem with me. What would Jesus' conviction be? What does it cost us to serve God? I wonder where we're suffering to serve the Lord. All right? 1981, are you willing to make a pledge? What would Jesus do? Are you willing to go to your Calvary this year for Jesus? Your own Calvary. What is the cross? It's a place of suffering. I ask you in sincerity and honesty, and I'm asking myself, and I have for the last couple days, and I don't like what I feel when I ask myself this question. Where and what am I suffering for what I believe? You know what? I'll just be honest with you. Last few days I began to think about that and I felt condemned because living for God is not really costing me all that much. Then I asked myself, what's it cost? What does it cost? I want to tell you something. If you get under your cross, Brother Rod, it's going to cost you something. And the cost will make you stagger. The cost is going to be heavy. Do you remember that Jesus staggered under his cross? You'll stagger under yours too if you really get under it. Because Jesus did. Oh, but Brother Payne, it's heavy. It's hard to bear. My family don't understand. My wife don't want me to go. My children, they don't understand. My mother, I want to serve God. I want to please God. I really want to be a Christian. But you know what? The cross. My brothers. Sisters. One man came to Jesus And he asked him the same question that we're asking right now. What good thing can I give to have eternal life? I'll give my cheese. I'll give my mayonnaise, my garlic, because you know what Jesus said to him? Brother Gene, I don't understand this. I'm not sure that I can really bear the weight of what Jesus said to this man. He said, go sell everything you've got. Give it to the poor. You'll have riches in heaven. And then follow me. But you know what he did? His eyes went down. He was willing to suffer, all right, but he wasn't willing to suffer that much. I'm not advocating tonight for you to sell your car. Some of you may cost you to sell a car to get under a cross. Sell all you've got. Oh, my Cadillac. My furniture. Huh? I want to tell you something. It'll cost some folk that to be saved. That's what it's going to cost them. So before you point your finger at your neighbor, be careful that you're not pointing at your mayonnaise and your cheese. It's real easy to look at a man that's got a beautiful tower and say, boy, I believe you ought to give towers. Wait a minute, where's your tower? And don't think it what Brother Gene ought to do to serve Jesus and what Jesus do if he is Brother Gene. Think about what Jesus do if he is Brother Payne or yourself. Boy, I'm telling you, this is going to cause a crisis in our character. It's going to make a difference in the way we think. In closing, if you felt the call to go to China, I said, oh, Brother Payne, I want to go to China. I feel a great surge to go. Did you know what? Your neighbors are going down the same old road to hell that China's going on to. And chances are Jesus is never going to call you to China if you don't save your neighborhood first. I'm going to say, oh, but I want to serve. You know, I want to please God. I want to see them saved in South America. I want to see them saved. Well, what about your neighborhood? What would Jesus do? Oh, he'd get on a boat. Oh, no. He just walked around familiar. Come on. He walked around familiar neighborhoods that he walked around before, that he knew where they was at. People that he knew. That's who he talked to. People that needed him. In closing, if you do what you think Jesus would do, it's going to cost you some dates, boyfriends, girlfriends, jobs, friendships. Opportunities. If you really do what Jesus would do and you think he'd do, you're going to hurt. You're going to be misunderstood. You're going to be run over. Somebody said, nobody's going to run over me. Then you don't know Jesus. You're going to have to take a chance of being abused. Taking advantage of. Someone was telling me the other day, we were talking about their trouble. And you know what I said? Well, I can't say nothing to what I said because I haven't really had stripes on my back. I can't really complain because I haven't worn a crown of thorns. I've never had nails driven in my hands. My back has never bleed for what I say I believe. I've never had to suffer that much. How do I know? All I know is what I believe. And somehow I moved to a decision tonight before we come to the communion service. What would Jesus do? Cost or cross? As we all stand, would you sing us a song? If you do what Jesus would do or you think he would do in your situation, you're going to be tired. You're going to be hungry sometimes. You're going to be heartbroken and lonely. That's right. You're going to be heartbroken and lonely if you do what you think Jesus would do. You're going to stagger under the weight of a heavy cross. I'm glad this is not my theme for the year. All of it together. This is part of it. This is going to be our attitude. But I got some faith concepts. I can't hardly wait till Friday to preach. But somehow I just couldn't go there till we walked down this road. I don't know if I'm willing to pay the price. I'm going to try. I'm at least going to start. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. Brother Payne, it was a good service tonight. Another good thought, another good message. I was touched, and it all sounded good. But are you willing to try it for 1981? Forget about 82 and 83 and on down the line. What would Jesus do if he was you? I've got about 100 little cards up here that says, what would Jesus do? I don't have enough for everybody, but I told Brother Gary only make 100. Because really, I don't think everyone's going to want to get involved. And it's your decision. I'm not going to look down on you if you don't. If you're going to be honest, it's all up to you. But in closing, as we come to the altar peal, I'm going to take my card. I already pasted one on the door of my office. Every time I go in, I'm going to look at that sign that says, what would Jesus do? I'm going to take one home, put it on my wall. What would Jesus do? And every time you come in to talk to me, you're going to look at that sign that says, what would Jesus do? When you walk out the door to go home, you're going to look at the sign across the back of the church that says, what would Jesus do? All the way across the back. I don't know how long we'll have it up there. Hopefully we can leave it all year. What would Jesus do? Are you willing to try a commitment like this? I challenge you tonight. No one's looking around. Everyone's got a prayer in their heart. I'm not talking about accepting Jesus tonight as your Savior. I'm not talking about confessing Him with your mouth. I'm talking about making a commitment. Probably the most serious commitment you ever made. Moving in for a season of prayer, but before we do, if you're willing, if you just believe you're willing, you want to be part of those that take this pledge or this challenge tonight, I'm going to ask you to come to this altar for a season of prayer. And if you feel like picking up one of these cards, just take one, put it on your wall at home, whatever you want to do. I'm going to leave it between you and God. Lord bless you as you come. In a little while, we'll be passing communion around. I'm going to ask all the children, if they would, to sit still and be real quiet. Lord bless these that are coming. Lord bless these that are coming. There's not enough to go around. I'll have some more made if there is need for more. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Oh, God. God, oh, God. Hallelujah. Those of you that desire to take communion with us, feel free to do so. Those of you that are here, they'll be passing around just for a moment. Children, I'm going to ask you to be as quiet as possible. Lord bless you. Just remain in your prayer time. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
behind, Lord. You know the honesty of my heart, Jesus. I come to you, Lord, because I care, Lord, for these souls, Lord. There's so many souls I lost, Jesus. Oh, God, only one of you is serving Jesus, Lord. Oh, God, use me, Lord. Tell me what you want me to do, Lord. I want to be honest with you, Lord. Oh, Jesus, I come before you, Lord. I don't respect you, your wonderful spirit. I'm joined to you, my Lord. I respect you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I'm in your spirit. I'm in your presence, Lord. You don't know what it is. I'm joined.
And I don't like it. I don't think that I've ever preached a message in my life that I was ever as fearful and struggled in myself as I have in this service tonight. Not because of a performance or faith, but because I know that inside of me there's guards. I know that inside of me there are things that I don't like. And it's been very hard. Last few days, I know my wife has known, and she has seen that I've been in a struggle, and I've been in a different kind of an attitude, a little touchy, I guess, because I was really feeling this on my heart, and I have for several days. And I feel a struggle in my inner man tonight, because I don't know how I'm going to match up. I really don't. And to be absolutely honest with you, I don't know what I'm going to do. When I preach about doing what I feel like is the will of God, regardless of the cost, it staggers me. It really does. And when I think about the life of Jesus Christ that he lived and what I would do, I really am having a hard time, because I'm having to look at some things over again. Some things that we're reluctant to touch, sometimes we have to touch. Sometimes we have to touch our Dr. Peppers, as it was in the lesson tonight, to get down into our kingdom and for a little while forget about the mayonnaise and the cheese. You know, folks, that's pretty tough. It really is. I was talking to Brother Wilson last couple nights in the tape room, and I'm going to ask everyone that will, if whenever you're able to purchase this tape. Also, I'm going to be teaching Friday night on our direction for the year, what we're looking to and what we've been thinking about. Well, I feel like the Lord has given us some definite directions, and he's going to cut the price of the tapes, these two, so we can make it easier for you to obtain them. I'd like for every family, if they would, to buy these two tapes and hear them a few times. I don't know exactly what the price is going to be, but we're going to make a package deal out of it where you can have both of them. And we're going to try to bear a little bit of cost ourselves. And because I feel like this is going to be important to the direction that we're going to need to take this year. I really want to live for Jesus. And I really felt like I always did. And I've always felt like I really loved God. And I really believe that I do. In the last few days, and I began to preach this message to myself about denial and crosses, and it's hard for my old flesh. And I've been talking to some of the men and families in this church that are on the verge of some very important decisions, some decisions that are going to affect their future and their lives, not only with their job, but I was talking to one of the young men a week or so ago, and he's going to have to be involved in a situation that's going to be very touchy for his life. And I was questioning the Lord, and God began to unfold this lesson to me on self-denial. It's a trend that we've been on for a few weeks, and I suppose God's bringing us down to common denominator to find out if we're really all the way at our lowest point yet. If we are broke down in our spirit, in our relationship with Him, to that real final cost. And it's pretty fearful to me to realize it's going to cost everything that I've got. Hallelujah. Sister Payne, before we dismiss, we're making a voluntary decision tonight. It's our own. There's a few more cards left. I put mine on the door of my office. I'm going to put one in the house. You might want to put one on the dash of your car. Whatever you want to do, you can have one if you want it. I'm going to ask her to sing this chorus one more time, the verse and the chorus. Lord bless her.
My burdens keep me humble.